seven blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, we're going to pray. And I assume everybody can hear me, right? I don't want to have the same problem last week. Okay, good. All right, be by your hearts. Heavenly Father, creator of all that is seen and unseen, the Father to his children that he has created, we thank you for answering our prayers. We thank you for hearing our prayers and answering them in the time that you see fit. We thank you for the way you lovingly guide us, even with trials and tribulations, the way he makes our eyes look to you. We thank you that when we cry out to you, that you hear us and answer us. We thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer list. You know what they need. There's so many of them now, Father, that we can't name them. But you know, each and every one of them, you know how many hairs they have on their head, as your scripture says. So thank you for blessing them. Some are in need of physical healing, some in need of spiritual healing, and some are in need of financial healing. We need to give them what they need. Bless us as we come together with your presence, as you promise. Bless us as we go into your word. Give us understanding so that we can go forth and proclaim the truth to others. And thank you for providing me my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that when words do come forth, they're designed to glorify you. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins, cleansing us from unrighteousness, and blessing us with the latter rain. And thank you for keeping us safe and warm during this time in winter where we're at here. And we're in the midst of a snowstorm headed our way. So thank you for keeping us safe here as well. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to praise the Lord before we start. Today, this storm and all this reminds me of February 13th, last year. The storm is on its way. It was all nice and gentle like this. Now, I don't know if the storm we're going to get here is going to be anything like that one, where the streets were underneath 2 foot. And, you know, most of it was like a foot deep, but there was like 2 and 3 foot drifts. I mean, you couldn't find the roads. That's the day that Luke ended up in the intensive care. The devil tried everything to kill him, trying to stop him from making it to the hospital. It even took them a little over an hour just to get the ambulance to our house, and the ambulance was 2 miles away. It took them an hour, a little over, because they had to wait for a plow. Even the ambulance, as big as it is, it couldn't get through the snow. And then it took them 5 hours to get him to the hospital. That's a half an hour away. So we praise his name for the angels that he has about us then and the angels that he has about us now. Thank you for whoever put the page in the room. So that we can start. Grant, please start. So in case there's any problems. And we're on page 193. And I think I backed up a little bit. Turn the volume up. I haven't changed the volume at all. Oh, okay.
How's that? That's got to be better. I get my microphone off. You were hearing me through this floor mic. Sorry about that. And no doubt, floor mic or not, we can even have the microphones off and you'll hear that dog bark, so. He's got a loud bark. He's got a big old mouth. Okay, going back a little bit, we actually stopped at page 193, but I want to go back into it because it doesn't make sense when we're starting off here. It's kind of hard to keep track. But anyway, the need for such help and instruction is not confined to the cities, even in the country. With all its possibilities for a better life, multitudes of the poor are in great need. And like I probably said last week, I've seen more of the people in need out here than when I lived in the city. Even though there's a lot more people in the city, the poor were pretty well dispersed in the area. You know, but out here, you come into these small little towns, and it's amazing how some people are living. If they were living, this is what amazes me too about the government. If someone was living, in the Chicago suburbs, for example, the south suburbs, in a house that you could find in a small little town like Rankin, Illinois, the DCFS would be banging on their door. It's amazing how it's a different culture or something. But it's I mean, cardboard on the windows to keep warm, hay bales around the house. It's a different life. It's a lot more peaceful, though. Even the poor are happy out here. That's another thing. They don't have, you know, the majority of them, you know, they accept life as it is. It's peaceful. They can go for walks, not hear all the hustle and bustle. They don't have the temptations to keep up with the Joneses because ain't nobody nearby. That's another thing. You can come up on some of these farms out here, and the people are living completely like they're disconnected from everybody else because there is no neighbor for them to keep up with. There is no desire to covet. It's another blessing of living out here. Going on, it says, whole communities are devoid of education and industrial and sanitary lines. Families live in hovels with scant furniture and clothing, without tools, without books, destitute both of comforts and conveniences as of means of culture. And this too, because I've visited, I know quite a few people out here, not a lot, but I know enough to where I can, they'll let me in their homes. And the majority of the people I know out here, when they let me in their homes, they don't have, like, say, a kitchen table. They have a couch and maybe a TV set, and, you know, they sit with food on their lap kind of a thing. And there are families out here that are, you know, they are blessed. They have everything that they need, and they have beautiful homes. So it's just no different out here. She goes on to say that imbruted souls, bodies weak and ill-formed, reveal the results of evil heredity and of wrong habits. These people must be educated from the very foundation. They have led shiftless, idle, corrupt lives. They need to be trained to correct habits. How can they be awakened to the necessity of improvement? How can they be directed to a higher ideal of life? How can they be helped to rise? What can be done where poverty prevails and is to be contended with at every step? Certainly the work is difficult. The necessary reformation will never be made unless men and women are assisted by a power outside of themselves. It is God's purpose that the rich and the poor shall be closely bound together by the ties of sympathy and helpfulness. Those who have means, talents, and capabilities are to use these gifts in blessing their fellow men. But it's just, it's no different than today than it was back 2,000 years ago when you had the poor sitting at the sheep gate with their hand out. They do it out here too. More so in the big cities because you have a bigger opportunity to make somewhat of a living panhandling, like if you go to the Loop in Chicago. In Chicago's Loop, you put your hand out, especially this time of the year, the Christmas season, you can make $1,000 a week. And that was back in the 70s, because I remember when I was working out there, I knew some guy that was doing just that. He'd let his face get scruffy. He'd panhandle all week and then drive his Cadillac home. He made a good living panhandling. Sad to say that they do take away from the guys that really need it. The guys that are there after 5 o'clock when all the doors close. Those are the ones that are there for, I mean, they have nowhere else to go. Because it always made me wonder, where are those other guys, where's everybody going? Because there's like, a, you know, 50 of these panhandlers out there on a 3 or 4 block radius. And then when I'm ready to go home at 9 o'clock at night, there's like one guy that I can see sleeping in a doorway across the street from my office. I knew that's where he lived. So So continuing, Christian farmers can do real missionary work in helping the poor to find homes on the land and teaching them how to till the soil and make it productive. Teach them how to use implements of agriculture, how to cultivate various crops, how to plant and care for orchards. And farmers do that out here too, by the way. It's not just Christian, because a lot of the farmers out here are Christians. But I remember when we moved into the house in Illinois that we were in Cisna. The guy there, we called him the landlord, but he wasn't really the landlord. He was just a friend of the guy that owned the house. And he was the one that was moved by God, of course, to allow us to live there. And he was extremely friendly. He helped us in every way he could. He even gave us a lawnmower, an old lawnmower that he had, a rider that he didn't use anymore. And it worked great for us. You know, we had to repair it a lot, but it worked. And so it's like I say, it's a different life out here. The people are actually friendly. But there are poor out here, like she's saying, and we need to help them. Any opportunity that you can. Going on, it says, many who till the soil fail to secure adequate returns because of their neglect. Their orchards are not properly cared for. The crops are not put in at the right time, and a mere surface work is done in cultivating the soil. Their ill success they charge to the unproductiveness of the land. False witnesses often born in condemning land that, if properly worked, would yield rich returns. The narrow plans, the little strength put forth, the little study as to best methods, call loudly for reform. Let proper methods be taught to all who are willing to learn. If any do not wish you to speak to them of advanced ideas, let the lessons be given silently. It's like we always say, and it's not just in this regard too, because your actions speak volumes. It's like I always say, you know, you might be the only Bible some people read. Continuing, she says, keep up the culture of your own land. Drop a word to your neighbors when you can, and let the harvest be eloquent in favor of right methods. Demonstrate what can be done with the land when properly worked. Attention should be given to the establishment of various industries so that poor families can find employment. Carpenters, blacksmiths, and indeed everyone who understands some line of useful labor should feel a responsibility to teach and help the ignorant and the unemployed. Now, that'd be nice if a small town was to pop up somewhere here or anywhere on the planet where they went back to the old way of life. Okay, granted, they could still, you know, have the computers and the cars and the phones and whatnot, but if they don't have any jobs and stuff, why not do the work of a blacksmith? You don't have to charge exorbitant prices, you know, and the people, it would be nice for them to purchase their wares or anything, you know, to help each other. All too often, people want to travel many miles out of their way just to save a dollar, like going to Walmart or something, and the quality of the product you're getting there is useless anyway. At least that's been my experience. So, because there's a lot of these little businesses out here. People work from their homes. Literally, from their homes. It's like, it's not a storefront or anything. They invite you into their homes. We did that a couple of months ago. We went to a man's home and saw the furniture that he made by hand. He did a lot of sculpturing with chainsaws. Unbelievable artwork with a chainsaw. It's amazing. Going on, it says, in ministry to the poor, there is a wide field of service for men and women, as well as for men. The efficient cook, the housekeeper, the seamstress, the nurse, the help of all is needed. Let the members of poor households be taught how to cook, how to make and mend their own clothing, how to nurse the sick, how to care properly for the home. See, a lot of these things, with the conveniences of today's world, no one wants to do any of this on their own. They just assume purchase things, you know, purchasing frivolously. In other words, and at the end of the month, they don't have money to pay an electric bill or something because they bought things they could have done themselves. She says to let boys and girls be thoroughly taught some useful trade or occupation. The next one here is called Missionary Families. Those of you on the radio, we're on page middle, I guess, of 194, Ministry of Healing. And this here is Missionary Families. And it says, missionary families are needed to settle in the waste places. Let farmers, financiers, builders, and those who are skilled in various arts and crafts go to the neglected fields to improve the land, to establish industries, to prepare humble homes for themselves, and to help their neighbors. The rough places of nature, the wild places, God has made attractive by placing beautiful things among the most unsightly. And I can attest to that. I can go back in my little forest where we've got maybe five or six of these huge hedge trees that fell over, and they appear to be dead, but they have a tendency to start growing again when they're laying on their side. And you see these beautiful little flowers, I mean, nestled in an area where the tree fell over, and it's amazing, some the beauty. You'd think this all nothing but deathbed, especially now during the winter. You expect to see nothing but death back there, everything dead because it's cold. But every now and then you see something that it's just beautiful. Even if it's the little animals creeping out of their little dens. Because we got some of those back there too. I don't know if it's a skunk or a coyote or what, but we got some holes back there. So continuing, it says, this is the work we are called to do, even the desert places of the earth, where the outlook appears to be forbidding, may become as the garden of God. And then she quotes Isaiah 29, verses 18 and 19, which says, in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. By instruction, in practical lines, we can often help the poor most effectively. As a rule, those who have not been trained to work do not have habits of industry, perseverance, economy, and self-denial. Let me reread that. As a rule, those who have not been trained to work do not have habits of industry, perseverance, economy, and self-denial. Yeah, okay. In other words, if you're brought up in a household where you're sitting there collecting dust, you're not going to have these necessary tools to do that what you got to do in life, to be productive. Going on, she says, they do not know how to manage. Often, through lack of carefulness and right judgment, there is wasted that which would maintain their families in decency and comfort if it were carefully and economically used. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. Proverbs 13, verse 23. But there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. We may give to the poor and harm them by teaching them to be dependent upon us. What's that one saying that they always say? You give a man a fish and you feed him for one day. But if you teach the man a fish, if you teach the man how to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. Yeah. Because there's a lot of that going on too. Because like with the, I learned a lesson early on, except for that one guy that was across the street 9 o'clock at night. I didn't have any problem giving that guy cash. But when I do the street preaching and stuff like that, I don't give cash. Because I've learned my lesson. I've seen how what they do with it. I says, I'm not giving you this money so that you'll buy a bottle of nitrine, which is like a very potent wine, very cheap, like 89 cents a pint, I think it was back in the 70s, in 60, or 70s and 80s and 90, early 90s. Because I haven't been in that area in about 10 years. Maybe a little longer. But you could, like when they approach you for money, it says, look, I'll take you to McDonald's or something like that, and I'll get you some French fries. And because I really don't want to condone the beef thing, I may take it to a chicken place, better yet, and get them chicken. Even though I don't eat meat, I will give them the clean meat. I'm not going to give them the beef with the blood and all that stuff in it. Or if there's a little convenience store, you know, have a sandwich, make a sandwich, or whatever. Because if they give them cash, they're not gonna, you know, odds are they're gonna buy what they want, not what they need. She goes on to say that such giving encourages selfishness and helplessness. Often it leads to idleness, extravagance, and intemperance. No man who can earn his own livelihood has a right to depend on others. The proverb, the world owes me a living, has in it the essence of falsehood, fraud, and robbery. The world owes no man a living who is able to work and gain a living for himself. Real charity helps men to help themselves. See, I was like this when I was young, even when I first got married. For years, I was an infidel. I wasn't taking care of myself or my wife or my kids. I was just lazy. I just veg out on a couch and stare at a TV set all day. Or listen to music with headphones on and bounce. Going on, she says that if one comes to our door and asks for food, we should not turn him away hungry. His poverty may be the result of misfortune, but true beneficence means more than mere gifts. It means a genuine interest in the welfare of others. We should seek to understand the needs of the poor and distressed and to give them the help that will benefit them most. Now, granted, in today's world, you don't see a lot of people walking up to your door, banging on the door, asking you for a meal. It's not like in the old days with Huck Finn and Tom Sawyer and stuff like that, where, you know, your grandma's got a big old apple pile on the windowsill and someone comes along, a hobo from a train station, and takes it and runs off. I'm sure that happens, but not like it did back in the day. And today, if someone walks up to your door asking you for a meal, you're a little leery. You know, because of the serial killers and all the weird stuff that's going on the planet nowadays. I'd hand him food and tell him to be on his merry little way, maybe. It all depends. It has to do with the discernment, what you get. That's why it's so important to get close to Christ, as close as you can get. You need discernment for a lot of things. Not just for understanding Scripture and knowing where you need to go next. You know how to deal with people. She goes on to say that to give thought and time and personal effort costs far more than merely to give money. But it is the truest charity. Those who are taught to earn what they receive will more readily learn to make the most of it. I tell my kids this too, because I notice if you give your children, if you purchase something for them, they may use it, like tools, for example. I always bring up the tools thing. I let my children use my tools. But they didn't purchase the tools, so they don't care for them as I would. And that's just natural. I know when my dad gave me tools to use, I tossed them about, didn't put them back where they needed to be, and they were all oily where I left them. You know, but if I purchased the tools myself, man, I made sure I knew where they were, and I kept them clean and all that, because I bought it, I don't want to have to buy it again if it breaks. But if you didn't buy it, you know what I mean? You feel like, yeah, I don't care, it's not mine anyway. This is what she's talking about here. And in learning to be self-reliant, they are acquiring that which will not only make them self-sustaining, but will enable them to help others. It's even like with the value of the dollar, with the rich. We were talking about this the other day. I just found out, thank you, again, I don't know if Art's here right now, but he sent me a bunch of these videos. And I like my kids to watch some of these videos that, everything from 9/11 to the Mark of the Beast stuff that he sent me, a whole stack of these DVDs. And a lot of the stuff I already know about, but I like to see it again. But I saw something the other day on one of these videos that I never knew. Like with the Rothschilds, for example, at the end of the 19th century, I believe it was, at the turn of the 20th century, they controlled half the wealth on the planet, one family. Now, imagine being the daughter or the son of that man. Will that kid have an understanding of the value of the dollar when they have literally trillions at their disposal? Maybe there's an opportunity to find value in some other areas. Sadly, with families like that, the value that they seek most is power. This is what they call that shadow government thing going on. You think the United States of America is being governed by Washington, D.C., the men in the Oval Office, when in fact, they're just more or less being told what to do from these other men that actually control the planet. But the value of the dollar with some people is not, and even with people like that aren't like Rothschilds, for example. You help someone, you give them a couple hundred dollars to help them, and they have no respect for the dollar because they didn't earn it. She goes on to say that teach the importance of life's duties to those who are wasting their opportunities. Show them that the Bible religion never makes men idlers. Christ always encouraged industry. Why stand you here all the day idle? He said to the indolent. I must work while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. That's out, of course, Matthew chapter 20, verse 6, and John 9, verse 4. And I like that one in Matthew 20. It's that in, you know, the seven churches, four movements thing. You know. Continuing, it is the privilege of all to give to the world in their home life, in their customs and practices and order, and evidence of what the gospel can do for those who obey it. Christ came to our world to give us an example of what we may become. And that's another thing that strikes a nerve, especially with loved ones. I see them stepping in areas, and even friends. When I say loved ones, I'm talking about, you know, not only my wife and children and my siblings and all, you know, our relatives. I'm also speaking of people on the prayer list. And I see some that are stepping into areas that are questionable, that are dangerous. They don't understand what we're trying to tell them in regards to a warning that, you know, be wary. I mean, the Bible says, take heed lest you fall. But that's not the worst of it. The worst of it is, what if a massive blessing is slated for this child? What if this is another Joseph from the book of Genesis or an Esther? I mean, what if, you know, you're there for that particular reason, whatever's happening in life, or another Ellen White, for example, you know, you don't know. Odds are we're not going to see another prophet, of course, but the thing is, what I'm saying is, think of the man that sidestepped the blessings that were handed to Ellen when she was young. Had he not sidestepped, he'd be the one that'd be, you know, his books would be the books we'd be reading right now. But he sidestepped the blessing. He preferred to go in one area. He wanted rather than, you know, in other words, he was on the scales and found wanting. He wanted something that the Lord wasn't prepared to give him. He didn't realize that if he would have just stayed with the Lord, sure, it might be a little difficult at times, but man, all of a sudden, boom, you're flooded with these blessings that you can't even imagine. We all could be on that very, on the verge of the verge of that. We all could be literally on the precipice of a blessing that just, oh, you can't even contemplate. It's only second to heaven itself. Going on, she says, teach the importance of... Oh, wait, I think I... Yeah, okay. Stepping back down, page 196. He expects his followers to be models of correctness in all the relations of life. He desires the divine touch to be seen upon outward things. Our own homes and surroundings should be object lessons, teaching ways of improvement, so that industry, cleanliness, taste, and refinement may take the place of idleness, uncleanliness, or uncleanness, coarseness, and disorder. By our lives and example, we can help others to discern that which is repulsive in their character or their surroundings. And with Christian courtesy, we may encourage improvement. So yes, we are the only Bible some people read. And it's not just doctrinally speaking. The way we carry ourselves, the way we dress, the way we speak, the way we don't do certain things, and the way we do other things. It doesn't always have to be about Christianity. It just has to be about peaceful, happiness, Christ-like life. Because even the Muslim acknowledged Christ. They don't acknowledge him as the Son of God, but they did acknowledge him as a prophet. So he can affect in many ways, which is, of course, a beautiful truth about him. It's just so sad that they don't see him as the Son of God because they have been clouded for so long. But praise the Lord, even in those circles, people are coming out. And finishing it up for this week, she says, as we manifest an interest in them, we shall find opportunity to teach them how to put their energies to the best use. Amen. Next week, we'll pick it up at Hope and Courage. Be back in a minute.